James chapter 1. And no, we are not starting over. As I read through it, and I'm sure you have as well, you go back over things and you think, boy, how did I miss that? Or we'll need to cover that again. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we were settled on this message tonight. It is a review, and I intend to be done with this review tonight. But you can go over the book of James. And I want to look at the verses of God in James 1 and verse 21 down through verse 25. And I would entitle this the review, Doers of the Word of God. Doers of the Word of God. So verse 21, it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, meaning the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So again, the review of the book of James, and we're looking at that doer of the Word of God. Now, having concluded the book of James, as we said, we're pressed upon us. And the book of James is a very practical book. It is believed to be the earliest of all of the New Testament books that was written and recorded. We believe that James is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem that was scattered upon the persecution. And he wrote unto the churches. And he had great instruction. And you can imagine that it seemed, according to the book of Acts, that there the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And so there were those who were mature Christians who could eat on meat, and there were those who should have been mature Christians and should have been eating meat. And then there were those who were eating milk. And there were probably some who still had to cut their teeth on milk. But you understand. And so James writes some things through these five chapters, and he records a great deal of things. And we could summarize this entire book with these few verses here, where it says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now that's true with just about everything. That an individual must be a doer of God's Word, and not just a hearer only. And if you don't believe that, why, it's even true concerning salvation. What is the gospel message when it comes to salvation? The gospel message is that you would come unto Christ, that you would believe upon Him, that you would have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've heard that message, but you've never come to Him and you've never repented and you've never believed, you're a hearer but not a doer of God's Word. And there are many who have heard the gospel but never done it, never submitted unto it, and they believe or think that they're saved, and yet the Bible tells us that they have but deceived themselves into that belief. Well, we understand, and we want to look here tonight, first of all, at that phrase, deceiving our own selves. What a terrible thing it is to be deceived, isn't it? Boy, where someone deceives you, but how much more terrible is it for you to deceive your own self? And it's only a fool who would say, well, I'm incapable of deception. The Bible tells us and explains it to us there in verse 22, that the word deceiving means to misreckon or to delude. And people are delusional, aren't they? I mean, we have today how a great many people are delusional. And, you know, we like to say, well, there's a psychosis, or there's a a clinical reason of why it is. Many times it's spiritual. And part of this is because there are those who hear but do not do the Word of God. There are many people who will argue sophistically to themselves, but they are deceiving themselves. The Scriptures are very simple. And many people wrest them, they contort them, they change them, they pervert them so that they can deceive themselves. The Scriptures are very plain. And the Scriptures tell us that Christ is the only Savior. That man is a sinner. And the only way to be saved is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is by faith. That's it. It's very simple. The Bible tells us that the Lord has one church. And the only way to be a member of the church is by being scripturally baptized and being put into the church. And the Scriptures tell us that everyone who's saved ought to be in the church. And those who are in the church, the Bible clearly tells us that God has sent us out to make other disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He hath commanded us. It is very simple. It's very simple. The Bible is very clear and very simple that Jesus is coming again, and that coming is any time now. And it's the very next event, as we've said before, on God's time clock. Amen. But we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves about a great many things. Look over in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I'm sure that everyone here who is saved by God's grace believes and practices or believes and tells people that, well, God's sovereign and He's in control. Well, do we do that? Do we practice God's sovereignty? Not well enough. Jesus had this to say in Luke 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, or why do you call me Master, Master, or Sovereign, Sovereign, yet you won't do what I tell you to do? The doing of God's Word will manifest that He is sovereign more than you and I beating it into someone else's head. You and I in this church submitting to Thus Saith the Lord will prove His sovereignty above all other things. Isn't it something how that He spoke to the waves and they ceased and the storm was no more, but He has repeatedly told us and this church and me as an individual what He says and we don't submit. But with a spoken word, He calms the winds. He calms the seas. And He says, let there be light, and there is light. But He tells me to do something and I want to argue with Him. Or I just become passive and don't do it. No, we must be doers of God's Word. There are those who delude themselves as far as salvation goes. Look over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want you to understand here that biblical knowledge, nowhere in the Scriptures, as far as I have seen in my reading of the Scriptures, nowhere does a biblical head knowledge of Bible doctrine prove that an individual is saved. Never does. You can get Bible knowledge from playing Bible trivia and memorizing answers to the questions. Doesn't mean you're saved. You can read a theologian book and you can remember what was said. Doesn't make you saved. When you stand before God on that great day and you're judged, He is not going to hand you a blueprint, multiple choice, true or false question. He's going to judge your works. We are deceiving ourselves if we think otherwise. He's not going to say to me, how many Bible conferences did you go to? It's going to be, what'd you do with what I gave you? I gave you these talents. What'd you do with them? James 2, and in verse 20, it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without what is dead? Without works. And we have such an aversion to the word works in Sovereign Grace Baptist because we're not saved by works. Well, James isn't advocating being saved by works. He's not advocating doing the Word of God in order to be saved. He is advocating because you are saved, you are to hear God's Word and do what it says. And that has always been the case. From Adam on down until the Lord Jesus comes. Verse 21, he gives us the two examples of Abraham and Rahab. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his Isaac, his son, upon the altar? He sure was. That word justified simply means to pronounce. And Abraham's words pronounce that he was saved. What do your works pronounce? What do my works pronounce? What do the works of this church pronounce? What does it say about me and about us or about you and about your family? Does it say that, boy, those people are saved by God's grace? Or does it say, well, they go to church. They're religious. I hope not. It ought to say that we've been born again. That we're sinners saved by God's grace. Because there's a big difference between being religious and being saved by grace. Abraham's works justified and they pronounced him. God said unto him, He said, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to offer to him. And Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. And it proved that he was saved by God's grace. You look a little further. In verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, that's the problem today is in our circles, among in and amongst the Lord's churches, we have a lot of people who profess faith, but there's a lack of works accompanying that faith. The walk is not in agreement with the talk. And James says, you need to be a doer and not a hearer of God's Word or you're deceiving yourself. And don't misunderstand me, but we really need to take a good, long, hold, card, serious look at ourselves and ask the question, am I really saved? Because I'm looking at my works over here and I don't know. Some people need to have that conversation with themselves. Not, well, back in 1975, I once taught Sunday school. We have to look at what the Scriptures teach about it. And not deceiving ourselves. Is there any evidence that I'm saved by God's grace? And we have to ask God to guard us and help us in that discernment. Say, well, I believe. Well, James said that the devils have faith. Or they believe that there is one God. They're not saved. If you're here tonight and you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about an acknowledgement that He was born and then He died and 3 days later He rose again. That's almost like saying, well, George Washington was the first president. Doesn't make you saved. It is a reliance and a dependence that His death took care of the sin question in your life. And if that sin question has been taken care of in your life, then there ought to be produced by the Holy Spirit fruit or works that evidence that that is true. And if there's not, we're deceiving or deluding ourselves. We are delusional. And that is a spiritual condition. Look over in James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. Here James addresses and he speaks about the man who does the Word of God. The man who hears it and does not do it, he's delusional. The man who hears it and does it, James says, that man is blessed in his deed. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I tell you what, that word blessed is more thrown around so many different ways, just about as much as the word love is. They say, oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You ask somebody how they're doing. I'm blessed. And again, that's another thing that people, one of those, you know, decor they hang on the wall and it says blessed. And that blessing that they got is going to burn up in a fire one day like them. Because they're not blessed. They're actually cursed. Because they're like a rich man, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it tells us here that whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Isn't it interesting how that in this verse the Holy Spirit chooses to describe the Word of God as the perfect law of liberty. He doesn't just say, but whoso looketh into the Word of God, he says, into the perfect law of liberty. You know what a law is? It is a restraining force. You know why I don't go as fast as my vehicle will go down the road? Because there's a law that says not to. Otherwise, I would. And so would many of you. Do you know why there are certain things we don't do? Because the law says you can't. The law restrains us from doing things. It even ought to restrain us from wanting to do some things. And James describes the man who is blessed. He says he looks into the law of God. And he continues in it. He continues being restrained, and he continues at the things that we are set at liberty to do by God's Word. Because God's Word does both. It restrains us and it liberates us. In Christ Jesus, you have been liberated from sin, but you've been restrained under the will of God. So many people today, as I believe Simon Peter wrote when he said that they use their liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Some people who say, well, I'm saved by God's grace and I can live however I want. If you're saved by God's grace, you're only going to want to live one way, and that is in submission to the Word and will of your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. We do not have the liberty to live as we want. We have the liberty to serve God because we're no longer bound in chains of sin. Israel was not let out of Egypt, and God said, go wherever you want. He said, here's where you're going. Here's where I'm taking you. And before they got there, He said, here's how you're going to worship Me, and here's how you're going to live, and here's what you're going to eat, and here's where you're not going to eat. And guess what? You don't even get to pick which part of the country you want to live in, because I'm going to tell you where you're going to live. Isn't that an amazing thing? And people say, oh, I'm free to do as I want in Christ. No, the blessed man, he's bound up in the Word of God. He's bound up by the Word of God. And the love of Christ constrains us. And he's blessed and he continues in that. And he says, I don't want to do that because God says I'm not supposed to. But God says I'm supposed to do this, and that's what I want to do. And all this is what the Scriptures teach us. And it bears it out. God here gives us just a description of the blessed man. You know, we often say we're blessed. So I'm blessed. God's blessed me. And we don't deny that He has. But I want you to look and examine just the life of Jesus Christ. From His birth to His death. The Bible tells us that He came and He was rejected of men. The Bible tells us that He had nowhere to lay His head. We are told that He had no honor in His own country. We're told that they preferred a thief and a rebeller over Him. We're told in Scriptures that He died a cursed death. So when we look at Christ, Isaiah 53 and verse 4 sums it up for us. It says, "Yet we did Him esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." If we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we would have to conclude He was not blessed. Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Because we really need to understand blessings. And we are blessed. But let's get a handle on that word. And let's get a handle on it. It means that God has shown favor. God has shown us favor. And we need to understand this and take a look at this. So that we might understand that one is fortunate, well off, happy. And I've been to St. Pete. Brother Crowder showed me around Winter Haven. And you look around at different things and oftentimes say, "Boy, wouldn't it be something to have that house?" Well, that's kind of a big yard to cut. And I bet the property taxes are pretty high. And you start thinking about it. And you start looking at stuff. And you know, you look on, you watch TV and you think, "Boy, look at all the things." And oftentimes you think, "How can these people complain when they have all that money?" Because money can't buy happiness. It can't. People have tried for 6,000 years to purchase happiness. In fact, about a week ago, people tried to do it on a Friday. And they were just as miserable with the junk they got as they were before. In fact, they were probably even more miserable because now they got junk and less money. But I want you to understand, when we talk about blessing, let's get off of the temporal stuff. And let's look at the spiritual things. And I want you to notice about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. He said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And we are. If our hope in Jesus Christ ends simply with His life, from His birth to His death, or if our hope is just about Christ only in this life, as far as my life, from my birth to my death, we are most miserable. But then we read verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You see, Christ was not blessed while He was here on this earth. But in that He rose from the dead, oh, He is blessed. See, our blessings are tied up more in Christ and in eternal things than they are in temporal and carnal things. And that's what we have to focus on, is that the doing of the Word does not bring about blessings of temporal things. The doing of God's Word produces blessings, or a man is blessed for eternity. Look over in the 128th Psalm. Psalm 128. And we have a description of the man who is blessed. Psalm 128. And notice verse 1. And you know, you look down through God's Word and then you compare out in this life with people and you say, we look at them and say, "Boy, God's really blessed them. I really think it's more of a curse. I really do. Andrew Fuller said that God thinks so little of the riches of this world that He heaps them upon His worst enemies. I mean, think about it. There's a family, the Koch family, and they've got some stuff up in Wichita. K-O-C-K. And they had plants, and they got a lot of money and a lot of things. You know what they do to each other? They have backbitten, they have stabbed their own family members in the back. They have treated each other horribly. You can get a book at the library about them. They're some of the worst people you'll ever read about. All for the sake of money. They're not blessed. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Well, that kind of really brings it down to home, doesn't it? If you fear the Lord and you walk in His ways, you're blessed. Just in doing that. Because not everybody does it. Verse 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Our nation's heading to a place where you're not going to eat the labor of your hands because it's going to be redistributed to everybody who doesn't labor. Right now, you get to keep the majority of what you labor for. Go, I talked to Brother Raul about how that went during the days of communism. You know what communism's religion is? Atheism. They don't fear God. They don't walk in His ways. He goes on, he says, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Period. That's a blessing right there. That you fear God, you walk in His ways, you eat the labor of your hands, your wife is a fruitful vine beside thine house, and thy children are like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, or take notice, this is what a blessed man shall be. You know, some of you are, well, everyone here is just about older than I am. And I was talking with one of the members at Arcadia, and he says, you know, these meetings, these area-wide fellowships, and I had taken the kids, and we went there, and I took the kids by myself, and everybody was really impressed. And I said, it's not that difficult. You just take them. And I tell you what, they behaved better than I could have asked or even thought for. The Lord really, really answered some prayer about that. But he said, you know, as our churches are getting older, and we have these meetings, it gives the older generations hope as they see the younger people in them. And it does. And I understand that. A man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways does not go, look at my house, look at my boat, look at my cars. He desires to see his family round about the table of the Lord. That's what he desires. That's what he wants more than anything. Because as John said in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. Well, if you want them to walk in the truth, then you better be a doer of God's Word and set the example for them. Amen. This is what it is to be blessed. So let's look back at James for a moment as we close tonight. I went through James through this week, the whole book. And I had different numbers as I counted it differently, but I kind of concluded with 32 things that James told us to do. And you could number them a little differently. Well, let's just look at chapter 1 for time's sake. But James tells us to do some things. And this is just one book of the Bible. And I understand that there's some repetition throughout the books. But in James chapter 1, I'd like you to notice in verse 2, the very first thing that we're told to do is, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse testings or temptations or trials. That's the first thing James says. Here he's writing unto the church and they're scattered abroad. And remember, you know, boy, maybe this isn't God's will. We've been scattered abroad. We were in Jerusalem. Things are going well. Yeah, we had some persecutions, but we were together. And now we've been scattered out. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When God is testing you, when God is trying you, when He is putting you into the furnace that He may burn off your dross and you may come forth as pure gold or silver, James says, count it all joy. Well, we're probably, if we count it any joy at all, we're probably, you know, 5% joy, 95% terribleness, plus or minus 5%. I don't like the trials. I don't care for the testings. But James says, count it all joy. Because He is fashioning you like unto Jesus. Jesus went through testings. Jesus went through trials, and if I'm going to be like Christ, so am I going to have to go through them, and so will you. And if this church is His body, we're going to go through trials and testings as well. Amen. Count it all joy. This is a very difficult thing, but it's what God says to do. We are to count the trial of our faith as all joy. Then you look down into verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You ever come to a passage of Scripture in the Bible and you don't understand it? Not that important. I'll go on to the next one. You ever come to a place in your life where there's a fork in the road? Well, we can't always do like Yogi Berra said and take it. You got to know which way to go. What decision do I make? Because to me, either one of them is good. So Lord, I need wisdom. Well, it says, ask of God to give it to all men liberally. That is freely. Amen. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Have you asked God for wisdom lately about what you're to do? And then he tells us in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So not only are we to ask, then he tells us how to ask. He said, ask in faith, don't waver, don't teeter-totter. Verse 9 and 10. We're to rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. There's very little rejoicing, spiritually speaking, today, isn't there? The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches rob us of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. But it says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. So here James begins on the rich and the poor. He says, listen, if you're poor, rejoice that you've been exalted into the great privilege of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And if you're rich, rejoice that you have been humbled and you no longer trust in your riches. Rejoice. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That word endure simply means to abide under it. God says, I want you to abide under it. Don't try to get out of it. Boy, you and I get under some testings and some trials, and we're looking for ways to get out. Listen, God has us there and He'll remove us from it when He's good and ready. The Bible says in the book of Malachi that He sits at the refiner's fire. He is as a silversmith, and He is purifying us, and He's going to put us in that fire, and He'll pull us out, and He'll put us in until He sees His own image in us. Because He's purifying you. And he's purifying me and he's purifying this church. And he says, you need to endure that. You know, there's some things you endure when you go to the doctor, some treatments, maybe some pills and some side effects. Maybe you endure different things because it's good for your health. Well, we need to endure some things God's doing because it's good for us spiritually. He said in verse 18. Hold on, I wrote down the wrong one. Verse 16. Very simple. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We're supposed to not err. You say, well, that's it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, what's it mean? Do not err. Don't do what's wrong. Don't think what's wrong. And boy, that covers a lot of stuff, doesn't it? But it's pretty simple. Do not err. I remember when I was in the police academy and we were shooting and I was having some trouble getting within the qualifying range. And you had to shoot your gun 15 times and you could only throw one bullet. And by throw one bullet, I mean it had to be outside of this ridiculous range. And I was throwing two. And it's not like they were way out. I mean, they were there, but you didn't qualify. And I was lamenting to my earthly father, and I said, I keep dipping the gun. I'm anticipating the recoil. And he says, well, quit. And I thought, that's true, isn't it? It's that simple. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't err. Because when you err, there are a multitude of things that will go on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the seriousness of this. This isn't like, well, it's okay. No. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't err. Not let a little in. Do not err. He goes on into verse 19. We have a triumvirate of instruction here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, swift to hear, number two, slow to speak, number three, slow to wrath. Those are things we're to do. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're usually slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. And our wrath is usually not righteous wrath, is it? We don't usually, like David had in the Old Testament, righteous indignation. Like Elijah had, righteous indignation. Our indignation is usually misplaced and unfounded. Verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's what we're supposed to do. Visit the fatherless and the widows. If we have any specifically in the church who are fatherless and widows, we're to visit them. You start there. There's a huge movement in so-called Christendom about, you know, adopting people and this, that, and the other. Listen. You start in the church first. That's where you start. That's where it all goes. You say, well, we need to do this. We need to go do that. Well, if you got in the church, you need to take care of them. That's the first thing. And then he goes on into verse 27, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's chapter 1 of what we're to do. That's a lot, isn't it? God gave us a mouthful there. But the Scriptures say, be ye doers of His Word and not hearers only, except you deceive yourselves. Look into the perfect law of liberty and see where God has loosened you to worship and glorify Him and to serve Him and where He has hemmed you in so as not to go into error or to wander from Him. God has a pasture and He has fenced His sheep in. Don't get outside of it. Look over this book and see the things that God has said that we're to do. Look over the 66 books and see the things that God has said that we are to do. The book of James is entirely a practical book. We studied there as we were closing in chapter 5 about, you know, is any of you sick? What are you supposed to do? Call for the elders. I tell you, anoint you with oil and pray over you. Is any among you merry? Let him pray or let him sing psalms. Is any among you afflicted? And I've reversed the order, but is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. He has given us instruction. Still haven't found the verse. Is any among you this, that, or the other posted on Facebook? We tell everybody but God. We do everything except what He has told us to do. And we have to stop that. We have to do what God says. While we stand, as the song leader comes, the Lord has spoken unto you, whatever that is.